Sweet, sweet. Sweet, sweet. Making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. Amen. There's two passages. We read one this week. They say pretty much the same thing. One says, be filled with the Spirit. That is, be under the influence of the Spirit of God, making melody in your heart. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to each other, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. And then over in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, I think it's verse 16 and 17, said, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Singing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. So you see two aspects, the influence of the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God being richly within us. Those two things produce a heart of gladness and rejoicing and song of praise before the Lord. Amen? Amen? Hey, take your Bible again tonight and turn back to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we started in the book of Esther in our daily reading, and we will get into Esther more on Wednesday night and in the coming days. But we want to, there was so much in Ephesians that I wanted to be able to deal with and talk about. We were out on Wednesday, so that cut us short on some things. So we went pretty much a week of reading without getting in the book of Ephesians. We were in it this morning, dealing with this same thought process in chapter 6 and verse number 10. Remember what we said when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus? He said, finally, my brethren, be strong. Or we said that means to be strengthened in the Lord. And we looked at some Old Testament passages that God spoke to his people. And he said, have not I commanded thee? Have not I sent thee? That is our might and our strength, the fact that God gave us a word to walk in. He authorizes us to do what we do. And in light of that, we can be strong in the Lord and in the power or the enabling might of his strength, his power, what he is able to do. We can have confidence. But even in the fact that he's launched us out, we have that authority, and we've got a word from him, we said that it is of the utmost essential that we put on the full armor of God. We illustrated that through several different people that we utilized to give us some qualifications that they had to have. You take, like, Pam to be a nurse. You can't just walk into a facility or hospital and say that you're a nurse or a doctor. I know people have done that before. And when they did that, they walked in with false credentials, and at some point, some phase, somewhere down the line, they got caught, and when they did, they get in trouble over it. Why? Because they didn't meet the qualifications. They didn't do what is necessary. And if you want to be a nurse, or if you want to be in law enforcement, or if you want to be in business, or if you want to go to college, or any of those types of things, whatever it may be, there are certain things you have to meet for that. Well, it's obvious that we read this when he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. That is a purpose statement. And if I don't know the purpose of a thing, it's inevitable I'm going to misuse it. And the purpose of the whole armor of God is so that we will be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the methods. And we said that word is like modes of transportation. We have all kind of modes of transportation. Well, the Satan has a lot of methods that he uses to deceive and traverse the people of God, to bring them into deception. And we can't overcome that. We won't be able to defeat that. We won't be able to deal with that. Even though we got a solid word from God, even though we know he is able, if we're not clothed in the armor, we won't be able to stand against him. There's no way possible. And he tells us this twice in this passage. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devil. And he says it again in the evil day. Verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle. We do not go to hand-to-hand combat. We're not trying to submit someone that is of flesh and blood. But we are in battle against principalities. The word principalities is the idea of the hierarchy of a leadership of an organization. It's talking about somebody who's in authority, leaders that are in high ranking, and against powers, that would be those who have authority to exercise that power. We sometimes fail to realize that we often give Satan more credit than we should. But even in light of that, he is more powerful than us in and of ourselves. So is his demonic forces. So is his leaders. They have authorized power that God has granted unto them. And they can operate in that power. And it's a power that will supersede us in the flesh. But it is no power that can overcome the authority that we have in Christ when we are in right position and have the armor of God to walk in. Amen?
Amen.
He says, not only against powers and against the rulers, the magistrates, those who govern the darkness of this age, and against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who our war is against. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Doesn't say partial. He says whole. Got to meet all these of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. I like that. He keeps using that word stand, doesn't he? He doesn't say you need to run or you need to flee. He says you stand. There's no need to fear. You stand, being fully clothed in the armor of God. And stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. May God add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and keeping of His Word. You know, as we look at this and you think about these things, let's quote them again. What are the armor? What is the armor of God? What is it? Tell me what it is. It is what? Without looking in your Bible, tell me. I know you've read this. What's that? We got a breastplate. What else? We got some what? Some shoes. We also have what? Got a helmet. We got a shield. And we got a what? Sword. And we got a belt. We got to keep in mind. Now what is he trying to paint a picture? The picture is that we are in a war, in a battle, against the spiritual host of wickedness. There is a conflict that is going on. And even though we're not arrayed in battle attire, he just paints a picture of us as if to emphasize to us that we are in a battle. But the emphasis is more on the actual, on the truth, righteousness, being the readiness of the gospel, a shield of faith, salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. So let's think about those things for a moment tonight and how they apply to our daily walk and in being able to withstand in the evil day. Truth. There's no way that you and I will be able to be in right position to withstand the enemy, to resist him, as the Scripture says, without truth. We gotta stand in the truth. Satan operates in the realm of lies, in the realm of deception. He is the master, the father of it. And we cannot overcome him, nor defeat him, nor resist him based on lies. The only way that we will be able to withstand him is that we have to stand upon the truth. We have to have the truth. We have to be operating in the truth. We need to know the truth. I may not know all the truth, but whatever truth I know, I need to be walking in, abiding in, trusting, because there's no way that I can withstand him or resist him. For an example, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Hold your spot there. Watch what he said. Remember, he keeps you doing all that you can to stand. Well, what some of the things the Scriptures help us with to stand? Well, we need to know this truth. What truth? Satan understands that for the believer, he can't have him. There's no way the believer can belong to him. He can't possess him any longer. And what his efforts are to do is to distract him, to frustrate him, to put him in bondage, to fear and doubt and frustration. So he uses that. Watch, verse number 5. I'm going to just start reading there. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. I need to know that truth, because if I'm not in a place where I'm submitting to that authority over me, there's no way I will be able to do what I need to do in my defense against the enemy. It's just not going to happen. That's fundamental. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God stands against, or he resists the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. The humble. Verse 6, okay, now that I know this is what God does, he gives grace to the humble, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You see, the enemy would want you to believe that God really doesn't care about your circumstance or the situation you're in. He really doesn't care about that. It's insignificant. You know, you just just one little pea out in the field, and it's insignificant. You ever work your garden or work the fields, and when maybe you picking peas or whatever you're picking, and you drop one or two, and you think, oh, I got 10,000 more to get. I mean, who cares if I leave one in the field? Maybe the rabbits will get it, and we move on. Well, sometimes we feel that way, that I'm just a little dot on the screen, and God really doesn't care about me and my circumstance and where I'm at. Well, that's a lie. Amen? Amen? That's a realm that Satan works in. And if I venture off to that realm, guess what? He's going to trap me. He's going to put me in bondage. When he puts me in bondage, he's going to have me in a position where I'm not loosed. I'm not free. I'm not free to walk in the liberty that I have in Christ. And remember, what sets us free? Truth. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. For you shall know the truth, and the truth you know shall do what? Set you free. Well, if I'm not operating in that truth, but I'm abiding in those lies, how can I resist the devil? He's got me. It's just a method that he uses. I cannot operate in the lie. Verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because we've got to be aware of this. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He has an agenda. He's looking for weak prey. He's just waiting for somebody to step off in a lie. And when we're in the lie, we're weak. We're vulnerable. We can't run with the rest of the pack. Amen. You ever watch a lion hunt or them leopards hunt when they show them on National Geographic or some of those shows, and you see that weak antelope out there, whatever it may be, they're going to target that every time. Every time. Why? It's easy. It's easy to get. And when we are operating in the lie, we stand out vulnerable on our own, and we're not with the body that we have covering and protection around, because we've ventured away from the flock because of our weakness of abiding in the lie. He says he's seeking whom he may devour. Notice what verse 9 says. Resisting. Resisting. Now, that's a neat thought, because we can resist the devil. Scripture mandates that we resist him. The word resist means to stand against, to take a stand against him, to be on the offensive against him. not on the run from him, but to stand on the offenses against him, because we have other truth. For the gates of hell cannot prevail against the things of the church. Amen? We have authority. We've been granted this power to walk in and this authority to abide in. Resist him. Stand in battle array against him. Steadfast where? Look at your passage, verse 9. Steadfast in faith, or in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I need to recognize that too, because, you know, one of his schemes is that not only does God not care, but nobody's going through what I'm going through. You ever say that? It ain't nobody got it like I got it. Nobody's being mistreated or abused, or nobody's kids are acting the way my kids are acting, or nobody's is in this position of dependence upon the Lord, but I don't have what I need from him. And, you know, all these different things that you come up with in your own thinker. I'm sure you can write a book in here of how many different times you felt like you were the only person in the world that was having the problems you were having, or the resistance you was getting. And he says, we need to know the truth. You're not by yourself in these things, that this is part of what God does. We can resist him steadfast in the faith, in the truth, in the body of truth. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have been comforted by the devil for a little while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen and settle you. Did that what it said? What did it say? So the enemy's not going to come pet you when he shows up. Remember what Paul referred to about his own life? Remember that thorn he had in the flesh that he desired to get rid of? And he asked the Lord to take it from him, and God told him that he wasn't going to take it from him. Why? He told him that his grace was. Now, this passage helps us because he refers to God as being the God of all grace. And his grace that he's the God of is sufficient for us. And there's times that God allows Satan to infiltrate us for a reason, though. Paul made a reference in his life in 2 Corinthians. He said that God had given him this buffer or this thorn or this issue or this problem for a purpose. What was that purpose? What did he tell him? For a distinct purpose. To keep him humble. Keep him humble. Why? God loves him enough because God doesn't operate outside his own boundaries. If God says he only gives grace to the humble, he only gives grace to who? The humble. So if Paul would have had an issue with exalting himself above measure, God says, this is what I'll do for Paul because I love Paul, because I can't give grace to Paul that he needs to stand and do what I called him to do if he is acting in pride or exalting himself above measure. So I love him enough to give him an enemy that is constantly nagging it at him so that he remain humble, so that my grace would be sufficient in his life. I'm glad God knows what to do with us. Amen? And we can trust him. But he does say in this passage, after you suffered a while. And we normally don't like hearing that. You mean to tell me if I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to walk with him, that he's going to let me suffer? But you see, that's part of the truth. Amen? You see, if you're not careful, the enemy will use the lie of thinking, well, I must not be walking intimately with the Lord if I'm going through this suffering. That's a lie, isn't it? Because God lets you suffer. He's going to use it, though. Remember, he uses everything in the believer's life. He says, verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, this is what he's going to do. He's going to perfect you. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. And he's going to settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It would appear as if I am on the short end of the stick, and that God is not prevailing because I am suffering as one of his children. But God's using this suffering. He's using this enemy to persecute me, to do whatever he's doing to me. And God gets all the glory for it. Amen. Who has all the dominion and power to do what is necessary. You know, every one of us has got a few wrinkles in our life. Are you with me? Every one of us. What does Micah chapter 6, verse 8 say? The Lord has shown you, O man, what he requireth of you. What has he required of us? That we are to what? To just, act justly, to walk righteously, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You know what? Every one of us, though, got some wrinkles in those areas. Are you with me? Now, Mama Rob, you do a lot of ironing. You might iron more than anybody I know outside of a cleaner. When you iron, what do you use the iron with? Do you use a cold towel to get it done? You use a lot of starch? But to get those wrinkles out, what do you need? Something that's hot. You see, God uses hot things, a test, to get wrinkles out of us. That's what he does. We got wrinkles in us. We're not always abided in the truth, and we're not always acting justly, loving mercy, or walking humbly with our God. And because he loves us enough, he puts the iron on us. Puts us through a test. He proves us. He tests us. He puts us into the fire. And he lets us suffer so that he can perfect, that he can establish, so that he can strengthen, so that he can settle us. And to him be the glory. Amen. Now, that's just one dynamic of truth, some things I need to know. But there's plenty other truths that I can cling to. Just think about what we've been reading in the book of Ephesians up to this point. You know, we've been adopted in the family of God. Amen. We've been made children of God, not by our own works, but by God's grace. Praise God. And that he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. And that every one of us plays a significant part in the body of Christ. Every one of us have been equipped to encourage and to help one another in this work that we've been called to. God's got a way husbands and wives are to operate. And if I get out of that, you know what happens? I'm that weak link in the herd, and the lion is seeking somebody to devour, isn't he? I've got to know the truth, because the truth that I know will set me free from the bondage that he wants me to be held in. Simply, when he says put on the belt the truth, he's telling us we need to know the truth and we operate within the truth, or we're not going to be able to resist the devil in that evil day. What's the second thing he said? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what do you think that means? Well, turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Let's see what I think it is referring to. I think each one of these are connected and linked together. This is a part of the truth. And in part of the truth, it helps me see who I am and what Christ has done for me. Isaiah 59, look in verse number 16. Well, look in verse number 15. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. That is saying that it got so corrupt that the man that stood for truth just become vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. That's what was happening. Verse 15 continues on to say, then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Verse 16, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, God, his own arm, brought salvation for him. And his own righteousness sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a what? as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. He went to war for us. Amen. You know, when Paul grabs that saying and he says that we need to put on a breastplate of righteousness, I really think that he's pulling back from what has already been said in the Word, just saying you need to be clothed in Christ Jesus. He is our righteousness. You can't do anything to be righteous before a holy God, even when you're doing what God says to do. Our righteousness is totally based upon Jesus. And we are most protected when we are abiding in that truth and appropriating the righteousness of Christ over our lives. Anytime we start operating outside of that in our own self-sufficiency and not the righteousness of Christ, but we are strong enough and we are confident enough and we are bold enough and we are doing what's right so we can withstand the enemy, we're setting ourselves up for failure because it's a lie. We must abide in the righteousness of Christ. He took upon righteousness as a breastplate and went to war against sin for us. And all we do is appropriate His righteousness over our life. It's a constant reminder of what Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17 and 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, that the message of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. That in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven. You see, it is the means, it is the power of God for the believer to take upon the life of Christ and be clothed in Him so that when I stand against the enemy and he mocks me for not doing what is right, I got a breastplate of righteousness that can't be penetrated. Because it is right, and it is always right, and He is always good, and He cannot fail. And it's not about me, and it's not a whether I've done it or didn't do it. It's a matter of what He's accomplished. And when I stand against and resist the enemy on that basis, he don't have one plea before the throne of God that can deter me. Amen? Because my righteousness is in Christ Jesus. What's that song, Before the Throne of God? I don't know all the lyrics of it, but if you've never heard that, that is one powerful song. We don't have it in our hymnal, but it is one. Isn't that the name of it? Before the Throne of God. I have a high priest. It's just a tremendous song. That'd be a good one for one of you that like to sing to look up and prepare. Have you ever heard that, Brother Bill? Before the Throne of God? Karen? They play it on there. Selah sings it. Oh, man, what a message. What a message. There's one part in there that no tongue, how does it say? No tongue can cause me to depart when I have my high priest, my righteousness at the right hand of the Father is the basis on the throne of God. That the idea is that Satan cannot tempt me to despair. Satan cannot make a plea against me and cannot tell me to depart when I'm standing before a holy God because of the righteousness of Jesus. Amen? Amen? He is our righteousness. And that is that we appropriate. Not only are we standing in the truth, not only are we operating in what we know, but we are taking upon the life of Christ as our very own. And I got to put on this. I have to believe this. I have to be confident in it. And he's going to tell us these things in a moment. But what's the next piece of armor that he says? Shod your feet. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word preparation means the readiness of the gospel. Prepare your feet for the readiness of the gospel. Basically what he's saying is, it's just a carry-on. I'm abiding in the truth. The truth is setting me free. I'm taking upon the righteousness of Christ, but it's not just for me. He wants my feet shod with the readiness of the gospel, that I'm always ready to give away Jesus, that I'm always ready to stand upon this gospel. I'm always ready to give it away to help other people be set free. And if I'm not in that place or position, Pam, what happens is that I'm an easy attack for the enemy. Because what I've done, Brother Bill, is I've made this thing all about me. And it's not all about me. Amen. If it's about Christ and he put on the breastplate of righteousness as a breastplate and put on the helmet for salvation, what this is all about is that I need to be ready at all times to redeem the time, to take advantage of all the opportunities God gives me because I'm ready with the gospel. I'm ready to be a spokesperson for the glory of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Watch how this kind of comes together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Know why people don't proclaim the gospel? They're not ready. They don't think in advance. How can I use opportunities and people I engage to give away the gospel of Jesus? Just not ready for it. I mean, we got to be honest, right? And if I'm not ready, I'm not going to do it. And if I'm not doing this, if I'm not living such a way that my feet are shodded, prepared, clothed with the gospel, my walk's going to be somewhat aimless. I'm going to make things about me. 2 Corinthians 5, look what he says in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That's our righteousness. That's how we've been reconciled. And also, he has given us what? The ministry of... You see, if I'm not active in this ministry of reconciliation, I'm separated from the herd. Really? And I'm pray for the line. Verse 17, this is what I'm going to explain to you about it, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, the new creature, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You can't get no sweeter than a message than that. Amen? You see, our feet must be ready with the gospel of peace. And if it's not, I'm vulnerable. I'm open to attack. I will not overcome the methods or the schemes of the enemy. What's the next thing he says? Above all, take what? The shield of faith. The word faith there is a word that means persuaded, convinced, confident. You see, I need to be in a place where I'm so persuaded of the truth I'm standing in, the righteousness of Christ that's clothed me, and the message of the gospel that I am operating in, the ministry that I have, that I am so confident and persuaded in Christ and in the truth that no matter what attack comes against me, it'll quench everything. Because it can't compare. I recognize it as a lie because I am so persuaded of the truth. Very similar to Abraham. Remember what the scripture said about Abraham? That when God came to him and told him that he was going to have a child, and Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. And the scripture says that Abraham reproductive cycle and Sarah's reproductive cycle, they were dead. They had no life. They were beyond the age. They were dead. And the scripture says that when God told Abraham what he was going to do, Abraham did not stagger in unbelief. He didn't waver in unbelief, and he did not consider the fact that his womb or the womb of his wife and his body was dead to produce a child. He got so captivated, he was so persuaded in what God told him, the fact that he was that old and couldn't produce never came to his mind. It never factored in. He never registered. Well, there ain't no way I can have a child. I'm 100 years old. And my wife, she's 90, and she's never born a child. There's no way that she can have a child, God. That never even crossed his mind, because he was so convinced, so persuaded, so captivated by God's commitment to him that he didn't waver in unbelief. He was persuaded. And the Bible says that he was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he promised. And he was strengthened in faith. Amen? You see, when we are persuaded of what God has promised us and we stand on that, God supernaturally strengthens us that even though there may be legitimate limitations around us or about us or about situations. I mean, Abraham's limitations was legit. He was too old. Imagine Aunt Faye, Mama Rob, having a child. They passed the years. Amen. That's hard to fathom, isn't it, Mama Rob? You probably wouldn't want one right now, huh? Let them grandbabies have them, huh? But think about that. Imagine if somebody came to you and just told you, you're going to have a child. The first thing you're going to think in your mind, there ain't no way. I can't have a child. It's impossible. I'm not going to have one. Well, God, when he spoke to him and he trusted what he said, that never even came up. Because he was persuaded. You see, when it comes up in unbelief, you know, that's them darts that the enemy uses to throw at you. And you can quench those because you're persuaded of what God has said. Amen? Amen. And then it says, take on the helmet of salvation. We had already told us that when Christ came, he clothed himself in righteousness as a breastplate, and he took on a helmet for salvation. I believe that's the idea, is that the helmet, the idea is the mind, the aim of our life is about salvation, deliverance, seeing people set free, taking upon that mindset. Not another dollar. Not what I can accumulate, not what I can put away, not those things. Though all those things come together, don't get me wrong. God uses that, and he uses every body and every part to do certain things. But my agenda is that whatever God's doing in me is so that we could be about this agenda of the salvation of the grace of God. As a result, I'm convinced that I'm persuaded of it. My feet are shod it. And I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm clothed in Christ Jesus, and I'm standing upon the truth. And I'm going to take in my hand the precious sword of the Spirit of the Word of God. And that's what I'm going to proclaim. Amen? Amen. And you see, when we're not in that position, we make ourselves subject. We're not meeting the qualifications that God has said that we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen? Now, we'll go to great extremes to go to college, to be a nurse, operate a business, to cut hair. Lauren's going to go to school. She's, we've done what we needed to do thus far, registered, just waiting for school to start. She done went out and got her scrubs and everything. Next thing we got to do is get a kit, right? But willing to do that, because that's the standards that have been given for us to do it. Well, God says, if you and I are going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, this is what we got to do. And if we don't, if we're not in this position, we're not going to be able to stand against him. He's going to trap us. And who wants to bring him glory? Amen? See, the scriptures tell us this: he who forsakes the law praises the wicked. He who forsakes the law praises the wicked. And if we forsake what God has said, what we need to do to be in that position, that we need to be in the truth, that we need to know that our righteousness is not from me, it's of Jesus. That I'm ready to go preach Jesus. I'm persuaded that he is more than able to help me do what he's called me to do. And I'm persuaded what he's equipped me to do and my part. I'm persuaded of that. And my agenda is the deliverance of not only the lost, but also the brethren to be set free by the truth. And I'm going to take the word as my sword. And I'm going to stand on the word. Amen. A two-edged sword that's able to cut. It's able to transform lives. And I'm going to stand on it. And I believe God will use us. Amen? Amen? I mean, it's just what the Bible teaches in every way for the believer, the new creature in Christ. Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you. We give you glory and praise. We thank you for being so kind and gentle and patient with us. But we understand that you will put us through the fire. We understand that you'll put us into the test to get these wrinkles out that are not lining up with these things, because you love us. You care for us. And I pray that you would help us cling to your truth, that we would seek the truth, that we would cry out for wisdom and understanding, and that we will believe that you want to teach us and that you're able to teach us and you desire to teach us and that you have anointed us to know the truth. So we give you the praise and the glory for it. Keep an eye on Jesus. Set us free from the lies of the enemy. In Jesus' name.